Well, awesome. Well, today is the very first week of our series called Love and Marriage. And I know this has been one of the more anticipated series that we've done so far. I'm excited about it. And I want you to know, for some of you who are here, I know it's been one of those things where people have been asking about it. What is this about? Whether you're married or you're single, or maybe you're interested in being married or engaged, wherever you are, there's going to be something here for everybody. So I want you to know, this isn't just for married people. I think there's a lot of principles that you can apply to every single area of your life. As a pastor, I have the opportunity of being a part of a lot of marriages, a lot of weddings, if you will. I've only been married one time, but I have an opportunity to walk with some couples as they prepare to say I do through premarital counseling and stuff like that. It's one of the great honors that I have as a pastor. And one of the cool things, after all this preparation and all the talking we've had about marriage and all sorts of things, I love the opportunity to stand with them at the altar as they prepare to say, I do. It's like the culmination of everything that we've been talking about as they become husband and wife. You know, on a wedding day, one of the things that I've found is that you oftentimes, you see the nervous anticipation and excitement with like everybody around you. It's like you see it in the faces of the family, the groomsmen, the bridesmaids. Well, maybe not so much the groomsmen. The groomsmen are just kind of like chilled out. If y'all have been a part of a wedding, you know this. It's kind of like you got to like find them to be a part of the wedding. But it's one of those things, you can feel this anticipation that's been building up for months and months when finally everything's going to finally happen on this day. And one of my favorite parts, after everything we've talked about, after all the dresses have been shopped for and flowers are out and everything in a wedding, my favorite part of a wedding, I have one of the coolest views as a pastor as I stand at the very front of the altar. And I'm standing there and the groom's right below me and he's looking out and suddenly everybody's walked in. All the bridesmaids are to my right and groomsmen are to my left. Maybe not as quite as dressed and proper as they sometimes are, but sometimes should be. But it's one of those things where finally the doors open of a chapel or whatever venue it's in. And suddenly the bride starts walking down the aisle for the first time. For a lot of couples, this is the very first glimpse that a married couple or that a engaged couple gets on that day of their wedding. It's the first time that the groom gets to see his bride. And so what happens, the thing that I love, is that you not only just walking down the aisle and everything, but you see the love that they have between one another. I'll never forget what that was like almost 5 years ago when my bride Mandy walked down the aisle toward me. It was one of those crazy things where everything we've been preparing for, the girl that I've been praying for and I waited for so long, finally, the culmination of everything was she was walking down the aisle toward me, getting ready to say yes to me. And I remember thinking, it was more than just like, yes, she said yes to me. I remember thinking, God, you couldn't have crafted this any better. I was so amazed by what God had done. Not that I'm perfect and she's perfect, but we were perfect for one another. And I knew that God was all over it. And I wanted to marry her more than anything. Maybe if you're married, you've had that experience before. But one of the things I learned is when I got engaged, it was a very different thing. It was a very interesting thing. You get engaged, and I think I told you this last week, but you get engaged, and it's like, oh, we love each other. You know, will you marry me and all this stuff? And all of a sudden, I didn't get to talk to Mandy for like 3 weeks because she's like on the phone telling everybody, like, I got engaged. She was so excited to tell everybody. So I was like, hey, let's talk. Let's like plan the wedding and stuff. So it's one of those things where suddenly once you get engaged, things accelerate and you start preparing and preparing and preparing for that one big day. And so think about all the things that you have to do to prepare for. Couples spend months and months and a lot of money in order to choose the right location, the right venue, wherever you're getting married. You have to get the right photographer. You have to get the right flowers. I didn't care anything about that stuff. You have to choose the right cake. Heck yeah, that's what I liked. The cake testing, if you're a guy, maybe you're like me. I wanted to go to like 30 cake testing places and test out some cake. Mandy wouldn't let me. But there's all sorts of things you have to do. You have to say yes to the right dress if you're a bride. There's even shows about that. You have to make sure that all the groomsmen show up to the wedding and everybody's somehow matching by a miracle of God. There's all sorts of things you do to prepare. And there's all this anxiety that's building up as you're preparing to say I do. And all of that preparation and effort goes into making that one day one of the most beautiful, memorable days of our lives. In the classic Disney movie, Cinderella finds her true love. And they get married. You probably know the story. But at the end of the story, they fall in love, they get married, and they start riding off in this wonderful carriage. I don't even know what it's called. It's probably got another name for it if you're a Disney fan. But they start riding away in this carriage. And they kiss as this heart-shaped window as you're peering into that as they ride off into the sunset. And what comes on the screen as they ride into the sunset with this wonderful love story is it says, "And they lived happily ever after." And we all say, "Aw, I love love." You know, it's one of those things where we love that story. We love these love stories. But that's all we get to see in their story. That's all we get to see in their story is them riding off into the sunset. And it says they lived happily ever after. And somewhere inside of you and somewhere inside of me, we want to believe that happily ever after is still possible. If you're anything like me, you've looked around at a lot of marriages that are struggling, maybe a lot of marriages that aren't quite the marriages that you once signed up for and said, "I do too." Maybe it's not the marriages that you believe and you hope that God would fashion for you. And somewhere in the middle of that, somehow, we believe that happily ever after is still possible. We want to believe that it is, and we want to know how we can have that. See, couples prepare so much for that one big day to say, "I do." All the flowers and all the preparations. But what we found is that so many times couples aren't as prepared for after the happily ever after when you say "I do." So in this series, that's what we're going to be talking about, is preparing you. For some of you, you're already married, but preparing you, giving you some tools, some resources so that you can have the marriage that God intends if you're married. And so we're going to, in this series today, we're going to look at God's original plan for marriage, and see what God intends for our marriages. Next week, we're going to look at how you can become a better husband, a better wife, and more importantly, how you can become the spouse your spouse always desired to have. Now, if you're not married, it's okay. It's one of these things. A large percentage, there's a lot of people here at the Fountain that are. But if you're not married, that's okay. There's going to be a lot of things you can apply to this series. In fact, one of the things that statistics say that if you're single, that a large majority of you will be married someday. And so I think that this will also be helpful to say, what do I need to look for? What kind of marriage do I want us to have? But I think you can apply this also to every area of your life. So we're going to also look at the great wedding in the Bible and what true love really looks like, how to better communicate throughout the series with things like the five love languages, and really how you can have a marriage that's strong and is grounded in Christ. And so whether you're married, single, or engaged, there's something here for everybody. So in order to get started, we're going to start at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at the very first wedding in all the Bible. And as you're turning there, Genesis chapter 2, all the way to the left, here's kind of what's happened. I'll give you a little background. God has created everything. In fact, the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, begins like this. "In the beginning, God created." Those are the first words in all the Bible. "In the beginning, God created." Which means that before anything existed, God existed. Isn't that awesome to know that? That before time existed, God held time in his hands. And it's awesome to know that even after this earth ceases to exist, that God will always exist. Such a cool thing to know that God holds this whole world and our whole lives in his hands. What a cool thing. But it says, "In the beginning, God created." And basically the story is God creates everything that we know. He creates everything that we know. And so God's already created everything. The light, the sun, moon, and stars, and made it beautiful. And everything that we see today like that. He separated the land from the sea and the sky. He created the animals. He put animals that run on the ground and birds that fly in the air and fish in the sea. He created plants and vegetation. And on the sixth day, God created man in his own image. This is kind of what's happened. He created man in his own image. And every single day God creates something. This is important. Here's kind of what happens. God says, "Let there be." And he finishes the day by saying, "It is good." So six times, every time God creates something, he says, "Let there be light, let there be this, let there be that, and it is good." So let there be, it is good, let there be, it is good, let there be, it is good. And even when he creates man, praise the Lord, he says, everything is good. And so everything that God's created is right and good. But the very first time in all the Bible that God says something isn't good comes right here in Genesis chapter 2. It's a really cool passage here. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read about that. Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 24. I'll ask you to remain seated because we're going to kind of break this down. I'm going to talk about it as we go forward so you can better understand what's going on here. So Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 18, and the words are also on the screen. It says this. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and underline those words. It is not good. He's not saying that sin isn't good or other things aren't good. The very first thing in all the Bible, God says something isn't good, is for man to be alone. I will make him a what? A helper suitable for him. Verse 19, it says this. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Now, hold on. I got to stop here because this is like too good to just, if you were to like draw this or like put this into a movie, just imagine what this would look like. God brings all the animals to the man and says, "Hey, I want you to name every single one of these." He must have been pretty smart. The first man, whoever, it must have been really, really smart to figure all this out. Because, I mean, just imagine what it would be like to go to the zoo and try to name all the animals. I can't even come up with enough stuff, but it would have been really hard. So he probably looked at stuff and said, "Well, all right, that thing with the long neck, I'll call him giraffe. That thing with the long nose, I'll call him elephant. The one that's, crawling on the ground and has sharp teeth, I'll call him a tiger. Oh no, there's another one that looks very much like that. He's hairy and four-legged and he's a little bit bigger, and I'll call him lion. And so all these different names jumping up. Oh, this jumpy green thing, I'll call him frog. Just imagine like how hard this would be to name all the animals. This is kind of, I like to have fun with this. And I mean, this is kind of what's going on, you know? If you ever had to name a puppy before, or if you ever had to name a baby, it's really hard to come up with a name. Now, not that they're the same thing, because you can name a dog Spot, and, you know, it's not the same as a kid being named Spot and being made fun of. But here's the thing. I'd start running out of names after a while. You know, creepy crawly thing and, you know, little runny four-legged thing, you know, stuff like that. Anyway, verse 20, we'll move on. All right, verse 20, it says this. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the air, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. No suitable helper was found. You see that word helper again. So I want you to notice, here's kind of what's happening. He's naming all the animals, and Adam starts looking around and realizing, wait a minute. There's a he panda and a she panda. There's a he sheep and a she sheep. There's a... you know, he dog and a she dog and all sorts of things. And wait a minute, there's a he gorilla and a she gorilla. And he starts looking at himself and looking around and realizing, wait a minute, everybody's got somebody, but I don't have anybody. Nobody seems to fit with me. Nobody seems to fit in the puzzle piece with me. And so here's the cool thing. God didn't just give Adam the job of naming all the animals because he thought it would be funny to come up with, you know, to see what Adam would come up with. He gave man the job of naming the animals so that he would realize for the very first time his need, his God-wired desire for companionship and a helpmate. You know, it makes sense. It's one of these cool things that having this desire for companionship and a helpmate, it doesn't make you weak. It doesn't make you weird. I want you to know God put it there. God designed you to be that way. And he called that even good. And so here's the thing. Here's what this says about marriage. Marriage was God's idea from the beginning. If you're taking notes, that's something to write down. Marriage was God's idea from the beginning. It wasn't something, contrary to popular belief, that man just invented. We just came up with marriage and made it up as a way to kind of organize things. Marriage was something that God created, God ordained, and God blessed. And so marriage was God's idea. This is another cool thing. Marriage was God's idea before the fall, before everything fell, before humanity fell and broken covenant with God, before sin entered the world. And so marriage is a good thing. It's beautiful. It's whole. And so if you're married, here's what this means for us. Protect your marriage. Protect the way you talk about it. And honor it by the way you talk about it. Not only on the outside, but on the inside. By the way you talk about your spouse. Because it's a holy relationship given to you as a blessing from God. And so here's the thing. So many times we hear these bad sayings about marriage. Maybe you've heard these before. Oh, the old ball and chain, you know. It's kind of like the bachelor party type of thing. You know, talking about marriage like that, the old ball and chain, like somehow once you get hitched, then it's, you know, then you're suddenly, you know, you've got baggage all over you. And that's not really the way it is. I wouldn't trade my wife and our relationship for anything. I mean, here's another thing. Maybe you've seen this before. There's a T-shirt that looks like a video game, and it shows a bride and a groom, and then at the bottom it says, game over. Maybe you've seen that before. Another one that I've heard before is, you know, I used to have fun, and then I got married. You know, this is how, like, we hear on TV, we hear people talking. Maybe we've even said these things, and they're kind of funny to laugh at because they're clever, but here's the reality. It's one of those things where marriage is one of the greatest blessings God has given us. And when we talk about marriage in that way, it's like saying to the world, you know what? What you created is kind of a joke. And so we have to be careful about the way we talk about marriage and the way we talk about marriage on the outside, because we don't want to dishonor our spouse. We don't want to dishonor what God has put together. Marriage is an important thing. In fact, God thought so highly of marriage that he used this analogy all throughout the Bible to talk about his love for us. When we sing, his love never fails, it never gives up. It never runs out on us. That's what we're talking about. Jesus says that we are the bride of Christ, the church. He says that he loves us so much that, here's the thing, that he runs after us. We're the apple of his eye. He runs after us. He wants a relationship with us, and he can't wait for that day when we say yes to him and we walk down the aisle in order to be united to him, to have a relationship with him. This is what Jesus set up in this analogy of saying, marriage is so good. I want to use it as an example to talk about how much I love you. If you don't know that this morning, I want you to know how much God loves you. And God has a plan for your life like that. But here's the thing. God created marriage to be the closest, intimate, loving relationship we can experience on this earth. The closest, loving, intimate relationship we can have on this earth outside of our relationship with Jesus. And so if you don't want to get married, God bless you. That's okay. Marriage is not for everybody. But if you are married, God bless you. Let's be careful about how we talk about marriage, and let's honor God by the way we talk with people on the outside and by the way we honor our spouses through it, by the way we talk about marriage, because God blessed it and called it good. So here's what God's response is to the man. He sees, like, man, everybody's got somebody, but I don't have anybody. And so here's what God does. Verse 21, it says this. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, woohoo! No, that's not really what it says there, but that's not the literal translation, but it's actually pretty close. Because he's so excited, he can't believe what he's seen. He's like looking at giraffes and gorillas and all these things, and he's saying, none of these fit. And all of a sudden, I see somebody who's like a mirror image of me, somebody that God has created just for me. And in fact, that's kind of the excitement that's really here in the original language. It says this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In other words, it's like I'm looking at myself in the mirror, but it's like a better version of me. And it says this, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Just pause there for a second. I love the word woman and man. It's a perfect way, because it's really perfect words to articulate what the Hebrew language, the original language, says. Because what it really says, the word for woman is isha. It says, and so here's kind of what the word play in Hebrew. It says, she shall be called isha, for she was taken out of ish, man. Isn't that cool? It's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. In other words, they go together. Kind of getting a Grease song in my head. But anyway, it's one of those things where they go so much together. God created them to be that way. And so it says this in verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So here's what we're going to be talking about here. Here's kind of what we get from this. Out of our God-born desire for companionship, God fashioned our spouse to be a perfect fit for us. That's an amen moment. Man, I tell you what, I can't believe that God did that for me. You know, out of our God-born desire, God fashioned our spouse to be a perfect fit for us. I want you to know this. Your marriage and who you married is not by accident. For some of you, you may say, yeah, no kidding. But for some of you, you may say, it may be hitting you like a ton of bricks. Like, wow, the person I married wasn't by accident. Because the reality is, there may have been thousands of fish in the sea, thousands of dating websites where people might be on, but from the very beginning of time, it means that God chose for you the one person to be your helpmate and teammate, to do life together. God created you and knit you together to be teammates, to be right beside one another. It's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. See, God desired not to just give you okay. This is how much God loves you. God doesn't just do okay. God doesn't make junk either. God wanted to give you his very, very best. And so he fashioned a spouse to be a perfect fit for you. And so here's what this means. You know, when you realize that, if you're not married, it raises the bar of everybody you date. And it should raise the bar. In fact, there was a season for me, just being transparent with my own life, where I was in college, and, you know, there was a season where I realized, you know, there's a lot of great people in this world. There's a lot of good people that I could date, a lot of people that, you know, could go out to a movie with, whatever. But I realized that I had raised the bar so high that I almost didn't date anybody, really, for about 2.5 years. Because once I realized that God didn't want me to settle for good, God wanted to give me his best, it raised the bar so high that I wasn't going to settle for anything less. And so if you're dating, if you're not married yet, this should raise the bar. And it should say, don't settle. When you're waiting for God's best, God wants to give you his best. And so it makes you also stop dating people that you know aren't the one. Once you realize they're not somebody that you can see yourself with, you know, it means maybe it's not time to date them anymore. But if you're married, here's what it means as well. It means to treat your spouse as a perfect gift from God that's been created perfectly for you. Here's the thing that we do so many times. Oftentimes we get married, we enjoy our spouse, and the years go by, and over time we start to take each other for granted. It starts to become normal. We start to get used to this amazing thing that God gave you. And all of a sudden, we find that we're not, or I'll just say it this way. Don't take for granted the spouse that God has given you. It's a perfect gift from God. In fact, one of the ways that you can not take them for granted is to treat them with honor every time you're around them. Treat them with honor in public. Treat them with honor in everything that you do. Because they're bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Here's an important distinction. This is something you might want to write down. This is important to know. Neither of you are perfect. Nobody say amen, okay? Nobody say amen. You know, neither of you are perfect, but you're perfect for one another. Neither of you are perfect, but you're perfect for one another. See, God wired you together to magnify your own strengths, to offset your weaknesses, and to help you to become a better person with each other by your side. And so your spouse is a gift for you from God and is exactly what he wanted you to have. Praise the Lord. Now, here's another principle we get from this, Genesis chapter 2. You might have seen we underlined a few times the word helper, helper. Here's what God wants you to have, the kind of relationship God wants you to have with your spouse. God wants us to have a helpmate or teammate relationship, a helpmate or teammate relationship. Here, verse 18, it says this. God said, I will make a suitable helper for him. I mean, what a blessing that is, that God wanted to give us a helper. Whether you're a man or woman, God wanted to give you a helper that can do life alongside of you. It means that no one's better than anybody, that you're teammates, that you're to work together, you're to do life together. You're trying to, if we can use a Super Bowl football analogy, you're trying to move the ball down the field of life together. You're in it together, hand in hand. I love this picture here, hand in hand. That's how marriage is supposed to be. We're in it together. We do this together. In fact, in an army, when your teammate or when your fellow soldier gets injured or if they get lost, there's a saying in the military that says, no man left behind or no soldier left behind. You don't want to leave anybody behind. In fact, if somebody falls down, if there's a group of four or five people that are supposed to be in charge of one another, what you do is you leave, you go together and you go to get that one person because you don't leave anybody behind. And so here's the cool thing about marriage. When anybody says, I'm leaving, we need to start saying, well, I'm coming with you. You know, because that's how marriage is. Nobody's left behind. You're hand in hand in everything that you do. And it doesn't mean that you only hang out with your spouse, but it means you're a team. And no matter what you do, you're a team together. You do life together. You grow in your relationship with God together. See, like we talked about a few weeks ago, you can't do life alone. And this is why we have groups here at the Fountain, refresh groups that can help you to grow. But God put together the institution of marriage as the very first place where discipleship can happen. As the first place where a constant way where we can encourage one another in our relationship with Christ. And what I've found so many times is that as I grow in my relationship with Christ, Mandy also starts to grow as well. And as she starts growing her relationship with Christ, I start growing as well. Because when you're one, when you're walking hand by hand, we'll say, hey, come on, let's get in the scripture together. Hey, let's pray together here. And it's one of those cool things. God wants us to work together. Work together to be a team in raising our family, to be a team in our finances, to be a team in every single plan of our life. See, you're not having to do life alone. God wants you to function as a team. This is one of the phrases that Mandy and I use quite a bit. Something we got from our own premarital counseling is teammate. I know it says helper in the scriptures, but we kind of use these interchangeably, teammate, helpmate. And there's times when maybe we're going through something tough, and she'll look at me, and man, when we started planting this church, when we moved in, it was just us. There were two. And we didn't even know, like, all right, how do you start? How do you meet people? All this stuff. I remember so many times her looking me in the eye and saying, I want you to remember I'm your teammate. And that was so much comfort to me to know, like, no matter what, no matter what we do, no matter where we go, I've got a teammate beside my side. And oftentimes we'll tell each other, we'll say, I'm your teammate. I'm your teammate. It just helps to reinforce, like, you're not here alone. Yes, God's in this. God's all over your life. But God's in this too. God's in us. And we're together. We're teammates. There's also other times where it's like, you know, Maybe I'm being bad and I'm kind of, you know, trying to say, all right, here's how we want to do with Peyton. And she, hey, I want you to be my teammate right now. You know, there's other times where you have to have that kind of thing as well. But this is a helpful analogy. This is the way God wants our marriages to be teammates and helpmates in everything we do. And it doesn't mean we agree on everything, but being a teammate is kind of code for we're in it together. We're never alone. But here's the thing that I love about what God does. God takes this a step further. God doesn't just say, hey, I've given you a helper to accomplish everything you want to do. That's not what he does. Because I've watched enough sports to know that you can be on the same team, but really be playing like an individual. And so just because you're on the same team doesn't mean that you're all working together. And so here's the other thing that God says about marriage, if you caught it in the scripture. God desires to take two separate lives and to unite us together to make us one through the power of Christ. This is really the overarching thing that God does in marriage. And I don't know how this works. It's kind of like the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship one God and three persons. And how does three turn into one? I don't know. That's something that when we get to heaven, we can say, hey, God, can you just show me like how this all works out? It's the same thing with marriage. Because the moment you say, I do, it's not something that just a civil contract does. But what God does is God takes two separate lives and really makes them one through the power of Christ. Somehow one plus one, we all know from school, one plus one doesn't equal one. But when God gets involved, God can do that in your marriage. God can make you one in your emotions, physically, spiritually, every single area of your life. God desires to make you one. In fact, it says in verse 24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And so here's what I found in my own marriage. When somebody's having, or maybe just in any marriage, when a person's having a bad day or when somebody's hurting, if you're one, it means that you kind of both go through it together. It means you're kind of both feel that together. On one side, but on the other side, you're the teammate and helpmate that says, well, I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray together. I'm going to help you. I'm going to support you during this time. But it also means when you get some great news, some incredible joys happen to you individually. It also means that joy is amplified times two, because it's like it's happened to you personally. In fact, one of the things that I saw, I experienced when we moved to Kentucky, I was getting ready to start seminary, finished college, and Mandy had a great job here in Gwinnett County across the river. And we were moving up to Kentucky, and we needed her to have a job in order for us to live, because I was a student. you know. And so it was one of those things where we were praying, God, open a door, allow her to get a job. And this is when the economy had tanked. There was nothing available. And I remember her getting an interview. And she went to that interview, but she didn't go to that interview alone. I mean, I was with her in that interview. I mean, I wasn't there like physically, but I was like praying for her. And it felt like I was there with her the whole time. In fact, I was like agonizing. Maybe if you're a parent and you've seen your kid do something like on a stage or something, you know what that's like. It's kind of like, oh, you want them to do so well, more than you would ever want yourself to do well. And it was kind of one of those realities for me. And when she got the call a few days later telling her that she got the job, it was one of the things for me. This is how it's so cool how God makes you one, where it felt like I had accomplished it. I was so happy for her that it felt like it was something that I had done. In fact, I was more happy for her accomplishing something than anything that I would do. That's one of the cool things that happens in marriage when you're teammates and helpmates. And it doesn't mean that we get it right and we're perfect in everything that we do. But that's what God wants to give us. That's how God wants to make us one. But it also means, it says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Here's what this means also. It means that your married relationship should transcend all earthly relationships, except for your relationship with Jesus. It should transcend all other relationships. Yeah, I mean, certainly you still have friends, you still have family, you hang out with your family. But here's the cool thing. When you get married, this is extra, I wasn't planning on telling you this, but when you get married, there's a really cool part in the ceremony that people don't realize. Obviously, a lot of times the father of the bride walks his daughter down the aisle, and they're standing there. And it's kind of weird and awkward for a minute because the groom is on one side, the bride is on the other, and the father of the bride is in the middle. It's like, what in the world is that about? And there's a moment in the service where the father gives away his daughter. And it's kind of sometimes a sad moment, but it's a great moment as well. Because what's happening here is symbolic to say, look, as the father, I've raised my daughter up. I've raised our family. Her mother and I have raised her up to become the woman that she is. We've raised her up, hopefully, in the Lord to know of what real love really looks like. And the cool part is this. There's a key change moment where suddenly he says, her mother and I, and he takes the bride in the groom's hand. He kisses his daughter on the cheek, and he puts the hands together. It's like it's saying that from that moment on, I'm no longer the main man in her life. We're no longer the main family in her life. You are one. You're the main family. And now it's your job to do it together. And so it means that for us as married couples, that it's our primary human relationship. And what I've found in so many marriages, so many married couples have lost sight of that. Oftentimes it happens when we have kids. Now, kids are awesome, and they're a blessing from the Lord. In fact, one of the reasons that God, when God, we're created in God's image, God brings us a spouse, if we're married, to amplify his image in the world. And when we have kids, it's an amazing opportunity to raise them up in the Lord and to send them out in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord to be little images of Christ in the world, to amplify the impact that you could ever make on your own, that suddenly you have other people that are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh going into the world to show people who Jesus is. But here's the thing that happens so many times. So many couples stop investing in their love and in their marriage to one another. Kids come along, and kids are awesome. They're a blessing from the Lord. But so many times we misalign our focus, and we suddenly, over time, start saying, as husband and wife, we start aiming at our kids as our primary connecting point. And that, so over time, becomes the only connecting part we have if we're not careful. That's why we have to continue dating our spouses. We have to continue loving our spouses. Our kids are so important in our lives, but the best way you can honor your kids is by having a strong marriage and loving your wife and your husband well. And so we need to be running after the same things and doing it together. And that's really why we need Jesus' help. We need Jesus in our lives. We need Jesus at the center of our marriage. Because after all, he's the one who keeps marriages in sync. He's the one who can make our marriages one. And so here's how you can be one in marriage and have a teammate relationship. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Words will be on the screen here. It says this: two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, a friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Now, notice the transition it says here. It's been talking about one and two the whole time. Then it says this: a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Isn't that interesting? You know, this is really God's view for marriage. God wants us to have a three-stranded marriage, three cords to our marriage. In fact, if you ask any rope maker or read anything about making ropes, anybody will tell you that a three-stranded rope is one of the strongest ropes out there, the strongest rope you can make. And a lot of marriages, what I found is that they're wrapped up in two cords. You have husband and wife, and they try to work so hard at uniting together and focusing on us and all these things, and we should do that. But a lot of marriages are only built on two strands of the cord. This third strand is the most important strand. And this third strand, what it's really talking about is God ends up being, God is the third strand of this cord. And here's the design for marriage. One of the things that I found one of the things that I know about two-stranded cords is if there's tension, if it's not a third strand, if there's tension on one of the lines, maybe life happens. Maybe one person's going through something really, really difficult. Financial stress starts to happen. Stuff just starts to really, weigh on somebody individually. Disagreements come up, whatever. When one strand gets weakened, it puts extra tension on the other strand. And as more tension continues to weigh on that that other strand of the cord, over time, just a rope perspective, it gets closer and closer to breaking. This is why it's so important to have the third strand of the cord in our marriages and in our lives. The third strand of the marriage is Jesus. Because here's the thing, we need somebody to hold us up. We need somebody who can hold us up and can make us strong. And so really, our marriages are best when we're wrapped up together in Christ. Because Christ is the one that can make us strong individually and in our marriages. Maybe it's helpful to talk about it like a triangle. If you think about it like this. If you have husband and wife at the bottom of a triangle and God at the top. This is kind of what he's trying to say. God is at the top of the triangle, husband and wife are at the bottom. God's design is for us to be wrapped up in God. But here's what happens. When we only try to go horizontally and try to, we're going to work on us. We're going to try to get better. We're going to become a better person. And we just, sometimes we end up missing each other. But the way God has designed it is for us to be pursuing Jesus together. And as we continue to pursue Jesus together, we find that as we're growing in Jesus, as we're getting closer to Jesus, we're also getting closer to one another if we're growing together. But not only are we growing closer together, but we also find that God has elevated our marriage to a level that we could never be and never do on our own. This is why we need Christ in our marriages and in our lives, because we need Christ to hold us up and to make us one. And so as we finish up this message today, and my prayer for you, whether you're married or not, is that you would know the power of Christ working in your life. If you're married, I pray that you would experience God making you one, making you an even better teammate and helpmate, making you the person, the spouse that God's created you to be. But we need Jesus at the center of it. We need Jesus at the center of it, who paid it all in order to make us whole.